Could we turn, please, this evening to John's Gospel in the chapter 8, the Gospel of John in the chapter 8. When you're turning there, I forgot you're coming from Port Glenone, I'm coming from Kilkeel, so maybe some of those destructions about Waring Street you need to just take with a pinch of salt. But I know where I'm going from Kilkeel. I'll not be there, sadly. I would love to be there, but I have to be at the bookshop next Lord's Day, or next Saturday, sorry. But do plan to attend. It is a wicked thing, and we do need to make that stand of protest, and we'll be remembering those of you who are able to go. John chapter 8, the verse number 32. We want to read from that verse down to the end of this tremendous chapter of John's Gospel, that Gospel that teaches us about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us Christ as he is, the Son of God. John chapter 8 then, and commencing to read at verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Thus did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Tonight we want to think upon the theme or the subject of genuine discipleship. Genuine discipleship. What is it? How can we describe it? And what are its blessings? And with God's word open before us, let's once more ask the Lord to come and to help us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the book of God, that word that is truth, that word that is eternal, that word, even though heaven and earth shall pass away, will endure forever and ever. And our Father, we thank thee for this living book, this book that can give life, this book that presents Christ, and this book, Lord, that like a mirror shows us as we really are. Oh Father, tonight we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. We pray that we might search our hearts tonight, even in the light of the scriptures. And Lord, that we might question ourselves tonight whether we are the genuine article, whether we're a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ or not. Oh, come and speak. Come and challenge. Come and deal with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the treasury of the temple. It was that very public place where the brazen trumpet-shaped chests were placed in the court of the women for the reception of the alms or the monies for the upkeep of the temple. It was that spot also where the great or the grand candelabra stood. And at this place you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as being the light of the world. It was to this very spot that the scribes and the Pharisees brought that woman that had been taken in adultery, as they said, in the very act. It is worthy of note, though, that they merely bring the woman, for there is no mention of the man, even though he was similarly guilty of that most heinous of sins. Christ does not condemn the woman, for we're told how that her accusers, being convicted in their own consciences of their own sinfulness, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Why the eldest? Because obviously they had committed more sin, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst. Defeated but nothing daunted, these scribes and Pharisees speak against my Savior. Christ in verse 21 once more reminds them that his hour of departure is very near at hand. And they would not dwell eternally in heaven with him because of their sin. This is a message that he had told them already. If you turn back to John's Gospel and the chapter 6 and the verse number 33, or the chapter 6, beg your pardon, it's not verse 33, but it's in that chapter 6. I'm sorry, I've missed the reference. But the Savior in that chapter as well mentions to them how that he will die and he will go his way. And the fact of the matter was, men and women, that in just some 6 months, the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and there he would offer for sins that one sacrifice forever. As Christ continues to teach here in the treasury, we notice how that we are told in verse 30 of John chapter 8 of many who believed on him. And it was to them in particular and to all around that day in general that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the qualifications and the blessings of a genuine disciple. And tonight, as the Lord would enable and as time would permit, I want to leave three very simple thoughts tonight on this theme of genuine discipleship. Man and woman, boy and girl, search your heart tonight in the light of the Scripture. Because I want you to notice, firstly with me, genuine discipleship, its description. What is it? And it is of the utmost importance tonight that we notice that it is the Lord Jesus who describes what a genuine disciple is. He, above any, even the most eminent of his followers or the most eloquent of his preachers, could give a description of what a genuine disciple is. He speaks to those in the verse 30. I want you to notice this. Those who are recorded as having believed on him. Yet strikingly, the Lord Jesus makes this comment to them. He says to them, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." That word "indeed" can more literally be translated "truly." So the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples truly." Perhaps the Savior was questioning whether these people spoken of in the verse 30 were genuine disciples or not. However, in this verse, and in the verses which follow, I want you to see how that the Lord Jesus gives a tremendous description. Let me ask you tonight, will we match up to that description of what a genuine disciple really is? Notice with me, firstly, a genuine disciple continues in the Word of Christ. Continues in the Word of Christ. I want to say this evening, it's not how we begin that is the issue. I want to remind you tonight of the parable of the sower and of that seed that fell upon the stony ground. It immediately sprang up to life. It seems to begin so tremendously well. But because it had no depth of earth, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to tell us, when the sun comes up, it's scorched. And because it had no root, why, it withers away. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ here in the verse 31 speaks of continuing in his word. I want you to notice that the Lord doesn't speak of the word continuing in us, but he speaks of the true believer continuing in his word. You see, continuing in Christ's word is not a condition to be met before we can be considered a true disciple, but rather it's a manifestation. Rather, it's a proof of the fact that a person is a true disciple. J.C. Ryle, the great commentator, wrote on this verse, and I quote, "The word might continue in us and not be seen. If we continue in the word, our lives will show it." End of quote. Christ was in effect saying to these people, "You are not my disciples unless you continue steadfastly in my doctrine." Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ said this day at the treasury of the temple was actually nothing new. Let me remind you tonight of what he had already said there at that Sermon on the Mount recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7. Remember how he spoke, even the young people here will recall it, of those two men that were building their houses. And in many aspects, those houses were so much alike. But remember how he speaks of the man who built his house upon the rock. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes him in these terms, as one who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. It was that which required great effort and diligence. It was something that was genuine and lasting. For the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say of the rain descending, and of the floods coming, and of the winds blowing and blasting upon that house. But the man who had built his house upon the word of Christ, why, that house founded upon the rock was secure. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in that memorable discussion there And in those memorable words of his on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he goes on to speak of those who hear but do not obey, nor do not continue in the word of Christ. They are to be likened like the foolish man, the man who builds his house upon the sand. And I want you to notice, it knows the same judgment as the house that was built upon the rock. Only this time, we're told how that it fell, and how great was the fall of that house. Can I remind you tonight of one of those descriptions of the early church? There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're told that which marked them out was the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Can I just have a little aside? I know our time's flying already, but I just want to say something tonight, that there can be no true fellowship where the doctrine is wrong. There can only be true fellowship where the doctrine is in keeping with the Word of God. That's a lesson we learn from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But we see these people continuing in the Word. Remember how John in his little epistle in 1 John 5 and 3 said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." What is it to continue in Christ's word? Why, it's to keep his word. That was the message that John even wrote there to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and 18, where he was able to write of them, "Thou hast kept my word." It is a holding fast to what Christ has said. It is a taking of a firm stand upon the gospel and the word of truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to proclaim. As the Lord goes on to say in the verse 55, the genuine disciple, like Christ his master, will keep the Father's saying. It's description, it's a continuing in the Word. Tell me tonight, how are you doing? How are you doing? I want you to notice something else. It's a conforming to Christ's Word. Notice that the Savior in verse 43 of John 8 condemns the Jews for their unbelief, saying that they cannot hear his Word. It's something he repeats again in the verse 47. "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The word "to hear" quite simply and literally means to receive the word or to believe the word. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ condemns these scribes and Pharisees because they sought to kill him. And men and women, that was something that was totally against the sixth commandment. And yet they could not see, they could not grasp that seeking to kill Christ was actually acting against the command of the one true living God. And that is why in the verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says of them, "You seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." There's no conforming to the truth of my word. I want you to notice that as the Savior says of them in the verse 45, they would rather believe a lie than believe the divine Son of God. He told them that they believed him not. They had no ear for God. They had no heart for his word. They had no desire to learn his will. But the genuine disciple will be different. There will be a conforming to the word of God. And as we come to it, to that mirror, and we see ourselves as God describes us, and we see ourselves, works and all, there will be that desire to change and to conform to the image and the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a continuing in the word. There's a conforming to the word. But I want you to notice lastly in this description of a genuine disciple, there is a loving and honoring of Christ, the incarnate word. A loving and honoring of Christ, the incarnate Word. The Lord says in verse 42, notice it with me, if God were your Father, ye would love me. The genuine disciple will honor Christ just as the Father honored the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was able to say of his Father in heaven in the verse 54 that it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. It was Arthur W. Pink commenting upon these verses who made the point that God the Father honored Christ throughout his earthly ministry. He honored him at his birth whenever the angelic host sang praises to proclaim the birth of the divine Son of God. As a child, he honored Christ whenever those wise men came to offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Father honored Christ there at the River Jordan when he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And there was that dove, the Holy Spirit, that came upon him, and that voice from heaven that said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was the Father that honored Christ at Calvary when we're told he kept all his bones and not one of them was broken. God the Father truly honored Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, I don't care tonight in this gathering what you profess to be. If you do not honor Jesus Christ, if you do not love him with all your heart, you are not a genuine disciple. It is a continuing in the Word. It is a conforming to the Word. It is a loving and honoring of Christ, the incarnate Word. Tell me, how have you fared? I want you to notice, secondly, genuine discipleship, it's deliverance. It's deliverance. There is a tremendous contrast in these verses. You can't fail to see it. And how foolish it is for men today to suggest that salvation brings a man into bondage. The Lord Jesus in verse 32 speaks of the freedom that the gospel brings to an individual. These Jews in their religion were in bondage, and yet the genuine disciple is free indeed. Let me tell you tonight, religion brings rules, regulations, but it cannot bring redemption. Religion brings bondage, but genuine discipleship brings glorious freedom. This was the commission of the Lord Jesus. I can't go into this in any depth, but let me just take you to Isaiah chapter 61 in the verse 1, where it's prophesied of the Lord Jesus that he would come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that were bound. Christ has come to set men free from guilt, free from the bondage and the dominion of sin, and that spiritual slavery which the Jews as teachers kept these poor individuals in. But the question I want to consider with you in this second point tonight is firstly, when does this deliverance commence? Christ speaks in verse 32 of knowing the truth and of the truth making them free. The truth here spoken of is simply the truth concerning Christ, his nature as the divine Son of God, and yet the fact that he was manifest in the flesh. It is also the notion of his mission and why he came, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But when does deliverance commence? I want you to notice firstly with me, it's only when the truth of God's Word comes into a man's heart that he experiences and knows spiritual liberty. Before that, he is in bondage. I want you to notice, secondly, that it's whenever a man accepts that he is in spiritual bondage by nature that he can know the deliverance that genuine discipleship brings. You know, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of these Pharisees and scribes that they knew nothing of this deliverance. In verse 33, they boast, "We were never in bondage to any man." Now tonight we have the blessed privilege of having the complete canon of Scripture. And you and I tonight can compare the Scripture. And we can see quite clearly that what these Jews boasted of was completely unfounded. Not only had the Jewish people been in bondage in the land of Egypt, but if you read the book of Judges very carefully, you will see that seven times over these people of Israel, it's recorded of them that they had been sold or delivered into the hands of their enemies. And I ask you tonight, was that not bondage? Let me remind you furthermore of those 70 years in the land of Babylon. And so Israel's boast of never ever being in bondage to any man was simply not true. And that is why these scribes and these Pharisees were still in their spiritual bondage. They refused to accept their true spiritual condition as those who committed sin. Christ describes them as the servants or the bond slaves of sin. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to one in this gathering? And you refuse to acknowledge your sin. I want to tell you, you can never be saved until you're willing to do that before God. I want you to notice the deliverance that this genuine discipleship brings is seen that they're made children of God. I haven't time to go into the depths of this. There's a wonderful, wonderful argument in John chapter 8, and the Savior says so many wonderful things. But the Jewish leaders, let me just outline it for you tonight. The Jewish leaders had argued that they were Abraham's seed in verse 33. Indeed, in the verse 39, they speak of Abraham as being their father. Yet, in the verse 35, I want you to notice this, that the Savior contrasts the position between the servant and the son within the home. And in so doing, he was clearly indicating that these Jewish leaders, while they were servants, they were certainly not children. They were certainly not the spiritual children of God. For that's something that's reserved for those who are the genuine disciples of Christ. The contrast here in these verses is clearly between Ishmael and Isaac, the two children that were of Abraham. And in verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly referring to the incident with Hagar and with Ishmael. We can say tonight that like Ishmael, these Jews were Abraham's seed. But they were not Abraham's children and heirs. And tonight, if you're saved, this is the wonderful privilege that is ours. We're not children of the bondwoman, as Paul wrote in Galatians 4, but we are children of the free. Genuine discipleship, it makes us the children of God. And if children, men and women, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're adopted into the family of God's grace. We are truly God's children and God's heirs. And all that Christ is and has is ours. Richly to share and richly to enjoy. But let me say something more about this deliverance. It delivers from condemnation. Notice what the Savior says in verse 51. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Lord here is speaking of penal death. The wages of sin, which is death. He's speaking here of eternal separation from God. And let me take you tonight back to a very, very solemn portion of the Word of God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and the verse 46. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking of that final day. That day of judgment. That day when all men will stand before Him. And He speaks to them even there that were unsaved and that did not know him. And he says to them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to me, to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these, verse 46, I want you to notice these words. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." The thought is here that they are banished from Christ. They did not want the Savior in death, in life. They had not the Savior in death. They will not have the Savior in eternity. They are banished from him eternally. That's the death that's spoken of. But the child of God, the genuine disciple, is given life, and that more abundantly. Didn't the Savior say at Lazarus' grave, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die"? And yet those of you unsaved in this gathering tonight, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. You are headed for the place of eternal death. There is a great gulf fixed there eternally. There is there the wages of sin for all eternity. But something lastly about the genuine disciples, in the deliverance that it brings, I want you to notice that they're made possessors of Christian freedom. And this is a whole subject on its own tonight, and I'm going to just mention it for one moment. The Lord says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Believer, we're free from a condemning law. We're free from the wrath of a holy God against sin, not just wrath. We're freed from the power of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We're freed from sin's bondage. But here's the thing I want you to grasp tonight. Most importantly, we're freed to serve the living and the true God. We're not freed to live as we please. Some people tonight in our land, and they teach a false gospel. And they teach that you can come to Christ and say a little prayer and then live as you please. That's not in the Bible. My dear friend, we have Christian freedom. Being made free from sin. Romans 6 and verse 22. The apostle reminds those believers, "And become the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and your end everlasting life." He gave the same message to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 22, "Being free is Christ's servant. You were bought with a great price. Be not ye the servants of men." I could take you even to Luke chapter 1. I could take you to the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And I could show you even there how that Christian freedom is not a freedom to live as we wish or to act as we please, but it is a freedom to serve the living and the true God. And if you're saved in this gathering tonight, these are the blessings this very moment that we enjoy in and through our dear Lord Jesus. Children of God, no longer condemned, possessors of Christian freedom, no longer in bondage to sin, but Christ's for time and for eternity. There's one last thought tonight. I can only outline it. Genuine discipleship described. Genuine discipleship, it's deliverance. But I want you to notice, sadly, in this chapter, we have genuine discipleship declined. The Jews rejected it. They said, "We don't want it." I want you to notice three reasons why they didn't want it. I'm not going to major on the first two, but let me major just for a moment on the last one. They failed to accept their awful condition. We've already said that. Verse 33. They failed to accept their awful condition. They said, we were never in bondage to any man. And the truth of the matter is this. They which are whole have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to himself. And my dear friend, in this gathering, until you're willing to accept your sinful condition before God, you can never be healed. Until you're willing to accept, I'm corrupted by sin from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, there's no possibility of any cure. But I want you to notice something else. They not only failed to accept their awful condition, but they pleaded their formal religion. Notice the verse 39. Notice their self-righteousness. Notice their self-sufficiency. They argued, Abraham is our father. But I want to tell you something. Salvation doesn't come through natural descent. Being part of a family doesn't make you part of the family of God. John in the Gospel of John earlier on made that so very, very clear, didn't he? Whenever he spoke of those that had the privilege to be called the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let me tell you tonight, salvation from beginning to end is something that is of God. But there's one last thought. They not only declined genuine discipleship and salvation because they failed to acknowledge their need because of their formal religion. But I want you to notice in verse 41, they argued the fatherhood of God. We have one Father, even God. There's nothing new under the sun. I said that this morning. Haven't you heard that said today? Sure, we're all God's children. Isn't that the argument? I know I've heard it, and I'm sure you have too. And here's these Jews living like the devil. There's no other way to put it. Rather believe the lie than the truth that Jesus Christ taught them. Perfectly happy to destroy the one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And yet they say we're fair set for heaven because we're all God's children. My friend, they couldn't bluff Christ. For the Christ of God who knows the hearts of all men, he was able to say to them, ye are of your father, verse 44, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. All are not the children of God. All are not the children of God. Only those who have come to Christ, only those who are genuine disciples, are those who are the children of the Lord. Tell me tonight, how is it with you and with me? As we spent this time looking at something that's real and something that lasts and something that will take the soul to heaven, have you got that which is real? Have you that which is genuine? As I've described it, are you able to say, yes, that's me. That's the life, by God's grace, I seek to live. But tonight, like these Jews, are you saying, I really don't need a Savior. I really don't need the cleansing you speak of. Sure, I'm one of God's children anyhow. And I hope all will be well with me. My dear friend, if that's what you're saying, then they tell you you're on the broad way that will lead at last to eternal destruction. Let's close in a wee word of prayer.